good morning and welcome to the Bible study. It's an exciting day. I'm not sure. I'm pretty sure. I'm kind of sure. Well, actually, I don't know. But I think we get some really good news in our chapters today. We've sort of been getting flashes and hints of good news here in the last few chapters, but I think we get it in full measure today. But there's kind of a catch at the end, which means I'm not sure whether we got it or not. So we need somebody. We need a lightning-like mind. We need somebody with profound experience in the Scriptures who knows Ezekiel frontwards and backwards. John, you know where I could find somebody like that?
I was going to say, you may need that, but all you got is me. So I guess you'll just have to make do.
No, you had to be thrilled when you got these chapters. Of all the chapters in Ezekiel you could have had.
Well, see, here's the thing. I'm just a simple guy. I just read through the Bible and just kind of believe whatever it says there. But you know, I was kind of doing some study and preparation for these two chapters, and apparently, Chuck, I've been missing the big picture when it comes to the book of Ezekiel.
Oh, so you've had a revelation.
Well, I don't know, because I was reading
one of
these...
Well, if you don't know, then it's not a revelation.
Well, see, that's what I'm saying. I thought I understood what was going on here, but like I said, apparently I was missing the big picture because I was reading one of these commentaries on this, and according to the commentary, the whole point of these chapters is to teach us that depending on how a nation treats Israel will determine their future. That's what this is all about. It's demonstrating to you that if you're nice to Israel, then things will go good for you. But if you're not nice to Israel, then, oh boy, watch out. That's the lesson.
Well, I guess that was true 2,500 years ago.
Well, apparently it must. Well, now, you know, God doesn't change. So if it was true 2,500 years ago, then it must be true today. So I'm thinking we need to pack this up, get this to Colin Powell. Do the people in the State Department, do they know this? Are they aware of this? And then the other thing is...
I think... They are.
Yeah, that's what's kind of scary, isn't it? And then the other commentary I picked up said that all of this, you know, you're talking about, because of course you're talking about these beautiful promises God makes to Israel in chapter, 36. Chapter 36, yeah. And the commentary assured me that these would all be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom that Christ will rule over at the end of the world. And again,
where did you get this commentary?
I got like a computer thing, and it's got everything you ever wanted to know about the Bible, and it's got like a half dozen commentaries on there. It came with it for free.
Use it to prepare sermons, do you?
Well, you know, it is kind of fun just to read and see what other people think, because like I said, I'm just a simple guy. I don't know Hebrew. It's been a long time since I've known Hebrew, and so just, you know, to see what the really smart people are saying. And like I said, it just surprised me. I just missed the whole, I've missed the big picture here. But this
So what was it that you thought beforehand?
Well, I thought actually that this might just be kind of talking to us about how God works. And therefore, if we could kind of understand how God worked with the people 2,500 years ago, we might have some grasp of how he's working with us today. I had no idea that it was really all about these big geopolitical things. But that's why are we wasting our time with this? Because this, I'm not going to do anything with Israel. I'm sorry. I don't have any impact upon the nation of Israel, so it really doesn't have much to say to me. Like I said, it might have great import to the people who are making political decisions, but we might just throw this out and let's go read something else that actually talks to our life. Okay?
Did I understand you to say, let's throw this out?
Well, I'm just saying, if this is all about the millennial kingdom, if it's all about how all nations will be judged on the way they treated Israel, then it really doesn't have a whole lot to say to you and me about what I'm going to be doing today or tomorrow, does it?
Well, it might, since we're Americans.
Well, yes, as a country, as a nation, but
you
frankly...
You know, America's been a big supporter of Israel, you and I.
Well,
we ought to be in for prosperity and happiness.
Well, of course, that's why we have been so successful all these years, I suppose. It makes sense to me.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, see, here's the thing, though. I'm going to argue that maybe these guys don't know what they're talking about, that there isn't such a big picture. Yes, these commentators. Because, and again, what I'd suggest, let's just read through it and just ask ourselves, is that the point of all of these verses, that depending on how you treat the nation of Israel will determine your future, or is it about something else? Okay, and if so, what is that something else? In fact, here's my fundamental question. Is this set of chapters about Israel, or is it about the Lord? Okay, and again, I'm just a simple guy, so we'll just let the scripture say what it says, and if it says that it's all about Israel, then all right, then I'm wrong.
All the chapters are about the Lord.
Are you thinking, really? Because I only read these two chapters, you know, because that's all I was assigned, and I certainly wouldn't.
I'm pretty sure in this book, which, let me just do a little cursory count here.
Yes, okay.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 more times, in addition to the what appear to be dozens of other times up to this point. Here's what God wants you to know. I am God. That's
really?
What I'm trying to tell you.
Really?
This is, I'm quoting God here.
You're quoting God.
This is what I'm trying to tell you. I am God.
Okay.
All right?
All right.
And I make things high that were low. I make things low that were high. I do what I want, when I want, whether you like it or not, because I am God. I think I finally got that message here in this book.
Is that right, finally? Because you're right.
It's not about Israel.
I noted in this chapter, there's three times that he says, then you will know that I am the Lord, which is basically what you were quoting.
Well, see, I caught on.
Is that right? You got it highlighted?
I started highlighting those in green whenever he says that. It's just all over the place.
Wow, your Bible has got this
nice
green, yellow
highlights. Oh, there's blue. I don't know what happened there.
Your highlighter ran out.
Something like that.
Okay, well, all right.
I got that message. This is about God.
Well, let's see what he has to say about himself then.
Do you want me to start reading?
Well, are we going to pray?
Yeah, we are.
Well, I don't know.
I just want to know what the plan is.
Okay, yeah.
Our numbers are 505-7850. If you think you can get a word in edgewise, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us here on our live Bible study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, let's pray.
Oh, Lord, help us to come to this text without any preconceptions, whatever they may be about what it is you're trying to say here. Help us to come to this text and say, Lord, we are sinful people. We have no way of understanding your word. It is far too high for us. Your ways are far different than ours. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, O Lord, help us to simply listen and hear what you have to say, to take it to heart and to apply it to our day-to-day lives. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of his Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
By the way, I'm playing injured. I am playing injured today. I've got a terrible cold. I know this isn't a pleasant thing to talk about, but I got like this big hunk of phlegm that's in my throat. So does this cough button work here, this thing?
If you know how to work it.
Well, I know because there's a middle. Because
it looks like a button.
But it's not.
But you push the ring on the outside
of
it. That's what makes it work.
All right. Well, I'm ready then in case I have to hack. Go ahead. Just start reading.
Chapter 35. Imagination is a wonderful thing. Well, let me ask you this question.
Yeah.
Who is Edom? Because this chapter 35 is a prophecy against Edom.
Well, just read. We'll talk about it as we get to it.
The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Prophesy against it and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolate waste. I will turn your towns into ruins and you will be desolate. Then you will know that I am the Lord.
There it is. You got your highlighter? Highlight that.
Already
one.
Did that.
Oh, you did. Okay, very good. All right. And answer your question. By the way, see, it kind of tickled me because it says a prophecy against Edom. That's what it says in my Bible. I thought, well, it doesn't say Edom. Well, actually, it will later, won't it? Edom were the descendants of Esau.
I remember him.
You remember him? And now, again, I had this all down. And
he was hairy, wasn't he?
Was it to the east? It was to the east of Israel?
I don't know.
Okay, well, somewhere, if you get out your Bible map, they were neighbors of Israel. And, of course, you'll remember the big conflagration between Jacob and Esau, that Jacob kind of stole Esau's birthright because Esau was the firstborn, and Jacob kind of finagled it out of Esau and out of his father. But I thought that they'd settle their differences. I mean, the last time I was watching the Esau-Jacob soap opera, they'd embraced each other and things were kind of settled. But apparently their descendants
short-lived.
Kind of carried on this dislike. Okay, Mount Seir, by the way, apparently is one of the major geographical locations in the land of Edom. In fact, it overlooked Israel. And I guess you could probably imagine people going, these Edomites going to the top of Mount Seir and looking over Israel and say, that should have been ours. If great-great-granddad hadn't sold it for a bowl of soup, that would have been ours. But anyway, does that answer your question about who Edom are? They're the descendants of Esau, and like I said, always have been kind of a traditional bickering between them.
So the descendants of Jacob, being Israel.
Right.
I mean, the nation Israel.
Yes. Oh, thank you. Yes, yes.
And the descendants of Esau, being Edom.
Right.
Haven't gotten along very well.
No, haven't gotten along.
Still, not getting along.
Although, again, the commentaries assure me, and you know, gee, there's so many things I didn't agree with them. I'm not sure I agree with this, but they suggest that actually this is Edom here is kind of a model for all of the enemies of Israel. Okay, what's going to be said about Edom here applies to all of those that have opposed Israel. And I'm thinking that's probably true. That probably works. Although, see, the key thing here is God is not opposed to Edom because of what they did to Israel. That's not the crucial issue for him. Now, that it is going to be a factor, as we see and we mix through these. But the key thing is he wants the people in Edom to have faith. That's what he wants. He wants them to believe that he is the Lord. Now, that doesn't sound like somebody that hates you, does it? I mean, it seems to me the Bible says the Lord disciplines those he loves. And if the Lord is interested in the people of Edom believing in him, that knowing he's Lord, then apparently he must be concerned about them as well. In fact, isn't this kind of the thing he says to Israel all the time, that he wants the people from Israel to know that I am the Lord? It's not so different.
Verse 5.
Okay.
Because you harbored an ancient hostility and delivered the Israelites over to the sword at the time of their calamity, the time their punishment reached its climax, therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will give you over to bloodshed, and it will pursue you. Since you did not hate bloodshed, bloodshed will pursue you.
Now, of course, if this is all about Israel, then there's nothing really of value in this verse for us, because, I mean, that was the problem, that they hated Israel, and indeed, as it says, ancient hostility, obviously a reference to this kind of conflict between Esau and Jacob that had existed hundreds of years before. But on the other hand, if I'm thinking that's not the crucial thing, if it's not just that it was Israel, then maybe there's something that every nation from every time and every place could learn. Maybe we could learn something about our little struggle here in Iraq. Because it seems to me to indicate here that God doesn't like people who harbor hostility. You know, where you've got some kind of grudge and you just kind of keep running it over and over in your mind. And you think about how, boy, someday you just wait. I'm going to even the score. You just wait. Apparently, God doesn't like that. He doesn't think that's a good attitude. That's not a good a way to live your life.
Well, that raises the most troubling question that I have from this chapter. And that is, how do you know, in this case, Edom, as we read on, we find out that they are delighted by Israel's collapse. They even think, maybe we'll sweep into these two countries, Israel and Judah, take them for ourselves. This is a great day for us. God didn't like that. But how do you know the difference between that and Nebuchadnezzar coming as God's agent of judgment, being used by God? How do we know that the United States is not being used by God to punish Iraq? Maybe the United States is acting independently outside the will of God. Maybe it's, how do we know?
Well, see, here's the interesting thing. It's funny you bring that up, because obviously Nebuchadnezzar was being used by God. The only problem was Nebuchadnezzar's heart was not in the right place, and therefore God said, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, what you did to all these other nations, I'm going to do it to you. Yeah, so no doubt, now you're starting to talk politics again. I don't know that I wanted to talk politics. I don't know that I'm talking about what the nation of the United States is doing in Iraq. I'm talking about what people right now are thinking about their neighbors and their coworkers. You know, because there are probably people listening to us right now that are thinking about, boy, that's so-and-so, he got him. But just wait, I'm going to get him. I'll figure out some way. I'll even the score. You just wait till evaluations come up. I'll say something to him, to the boss. But again, if you want to apply it to a national scale, my point would be, of course, what we did was the work of God. Because you can't avoid it. God is, I am the Lord, which basically means I'm calling the shots. There's nothing that happens here that I don't have ultimate say-so over. However, the problem is, dear Edomites, dear United States, if you're doing this with an improper heart and if you're doing it in sin, I'll be dealing with you shortly too, see? And that was the problem here with Edom. The problem was they you're right, you actually jumped the gun on us, Chuck, but that's fine, because that's another problem, that they saw people suffering, and instead of responding with saying, boy, we need to go help these people and serve these people, they said, hey, that's great, we're glad, because we don't like you. It's a good thing you're suffering, see? And I think that's what we got to wrestle with in the United States. What are we doing? Are we rejoicing in the bloodshed? I mean, there were some troublesome things that we saw that would suggest that maybe at least some people over there thought it was good that these Arabian people are suffering, that this is kind of a little payback for things that have happened to us, although there's no evidence that these people had anything to do with what happened to us. But it still seems they're Arabian, and maybe, you know. Now, of course, here's the other side of the coin, because I've received some emails from people that I know that are over there, and here's the really sad thing. There are people over there, good United States citizens, good soldiers of the United States military, who are not doing what the Bible says here. They are not interested in bloodshed. They are not interested in rejoicing over their enemies' sufferings. But what they're doing over there is they're building hospitals and they're building schools and they're trying to reestablish a system of justice and a system where there is peace instead of violence, you see. But all I'm suggesting is that is where we will be judged by. We're not going to be judged by how our actions reflect on the nation of Israel. But what we will be judged by is how our actions reflect upon the people that we're working with.
Verse 7, I will make Mount Seir a desolate waste and cut off from it all who come and go. I will fill your mountains with the slain. Those killed by the sword will fall on your hills and in your valleys and in all of your ravines. I will make you desolate forever. Your towns will not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord.
And again, see this emphasis in the text, it's not about knowing anything about Israel, but it is knowing that he is the Lord. Although this is the scary thing, that God says, the way you're going to come to know me is through sorrow, through cross, through suffering, okay? And see, it's easy for us to sit back and say, well, yeah, these Edomites were these evil, wicked people. God's just punishing them. But, of course, God put the same kind of punishment upon his own people, Israel.
Apparently, it is impossible in the final analysis to know the Lord God in prosperity.
Apparently not. Apparently not.
Was that an agreement or disagreement?
Apparently. No, I agree with you.
You agree with me?
Yes, yeah. That's an excellent insight. I had not thought of putting it that way, but you're absolutely right. Yeah.
As soon as we prosper, we credit ourselves.
Yes.
And we do not know the Lord God. Now, we may start out coming out of adversity into prosperity, crediting the Lord God, but it's a matter of time. And we will say, what a fine boy am I, and we'll begin taking the credit. Isn't that just the way of all flesh?
Well, and of course, because we've treated Israel so well, you know, that's why our
nation is
prospering.
Bring on the prosperity.
Yes, exactly. Again, we did the right things, which of course is not the point. It's not the point if you don't do these things, you'll be blessed. No, the point is you're suffering because you have done these things. Ultimately, the struggles we have are a result of the fact that we are sinful people living in a sinful world. Not always a one-to-one correspondence between our evil and what we're suffering, but sometimes there is, and if not, it's still the fact remains that we're sin. Can I give you a concrete example of something I was reflecting on as I was coming
sure.
over, kind of a personal story? You know, my first wife had this terrible disability, this Marcato-Joseph disease that just eventually left her with not able to talk, walk, even feed herself, you know. And now, of course, I'd be a fool if I would say, well, that's because of some sin I committed, that's why God punished me, you know, because actually he sent me this beautiful, beautiful woman who was just a fine, faithful wife and I loved for all those years. And then, you know what? Again, why? I have no idea. He turns around and sends me another beautiful woman who's just devoted and I love her and I couldn't ask for greater happiness in terms of my wife. But here's the thing I was reflecting upon my first wife and maybe some of the meaning, not all of the meaning, certainly between her disability. But you know what? I got to reflecting as I looked at her after being married for 25 years and saw her sitting there in the wheelchair with her wonderful smile. And I thought, you know what? If I had seen her that way 25 years earlier, I'm not a complete jerk. I probably would have said hi and Jan Klingberg. Is that right? You know, but that would have been the end of it. I wasn't looking to marry somebody I had to take care of. I think like a lot of men, I was getting married thinking I need somebody to get up and fix me breakfast and do my clothes and scratch my back. And, you know, that's what you're looking for in a wife, somebody that'll kind of help you. Well, isn't that what the Bible says?
You got to bring something
to the table. Help her meet for you, see?
Yeah, yeah.
And see, I think the Lord was saying, you know, John, you think you're so good. Because when I was in college, you know, I was a good Christian, man, and I was into loving people. I knew that was what it was all about. We got to love people, you know. And I think God just kind of laughed. He kind of said, John, you have no idea. You have no idea what love and what service is all about. But you know what, John? I'm going to teach you. Okay? And in a certain respect, you can look at it like it says here in this text, and you can think, wow, God, why did you send all of this desolation in my life? You know, but it's funny, in retrospect, in terms of faith, you look back and say, oh, I see now, it wasn't desolation at all. You were simply teaching me to know the Lord, and you were teaching me to do what the Lord has called us to do, which is to love and care for people around us. It's not rocket science. It's really pretty simple and straightforward, see? And so when I look at this text, I don't see anything about the geopolitical system. I just see God saying, look, here's a pattern of things, and you need to believe me, that sometimes I am going to send difficulties and trials into your life. But please understand, it's not because I hate you. It may indeed be punishment for your stupidity. You know, if you hit your head on a brick wall, John, your head's going to hurt. That's part of the way I've structured this reality. But please understand, the bottom line, everything I'm doing in your life has just one goal, and that is that you will know that I am the Lord. And that you'll know that's a good thing, because I am going to take care of you. See, here's the interesting thing. Edom is really getting dissed in this text, right? And you would think, well, that's it. Edomites are gone. Forget it. You know what? I was reading in Amos, and God makes a strange promise. He says, if I can find it, in that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. So isn't it interesting, the same Lord who says, I'm going to preserve for myself a remnant of Israel, and of course, you know, we can understand that because they were his chosen people, but he also says, no, I'm going to do this for everybody. It's not something special I do for Israel, but it's something I plan to do for Edom.
The nations?
And for all the nations, yeah, yeah. So does any of that make any sense?
Sure.
And if that's the case, then don't you see what great comfort that is for us? If it's geopolitical, it means nothing to me. I don't even know why we're bothering. But if it isn't geopolitical, if it has to do with all the nations, then, of course, there's great comfort. Because I'm wondering, all right, God, I understand now that if I'm having a trial right now, that doesn't necessarily mean you hate me. In fact, just the opposite. It means that you are using this to work faith in me. But what comes next? And, of course, what comes next is what we'll be reading in the chapter ahead.
Well, we're running out of time here. One question I'd like to think about and maybe address here, certainly in the next half hour, and that is this. If the people who wrote the commentary that you wrote, that you read, are wrong, because I assume that where they're headed is a geopolitical reality that has to do with the newly arrived state of Israel in 1948.
Yes.
Which, having disappeared from the face of the earth for a couple of thousand years, reappeared in 1948. If that's your center of gravity, so to speak, out of which your theology emanates, the reappearance of Israel, it's going to cause you to think a certain way, which probably means that if the United States treats Israel well, that we ought to be in for some of God's favor. Is that the conclusion?
Yes, exactly. That's what they would conclude.
Wouldn't it be ironic if the reappearance of Israel as a geopolitical state doesn't have anything to do with anything that the Scripture talks about? And wouldn't it be ironic if the new Israel, which is spoken of in the Scriptures, is not a geopolitical state, but the church? And that in the New Testament era, when the Bible talks about Israel, it's talking about the church of Jesus Christ, God's holy church, which, while we are so proud of ourselves for our rather favorable attitude as a nation toward the nation Israel, the truth is that in America, about the only fair game for hatred these days is Christians. You can't criticize people who have abortions. You can't criticize gay people. You can't criticize races. You can't criticize anybody except Christians. Maybe the United States is setting itself up for a terrible fall based on Ezekiel. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to The Bible Study. Pastor John Lukomsky with us here. We'll be back in a moment.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
When you think about the theology of glory, you may think that this is the theology that looks to God as a glorious human being, that He is the one who has glory, and the theology of the cross is where you got to do a lot of sacrifices and crucifying yourself in order to get to heaven. Well, those are almost the exact opposites of what the theology of glory means and the theology of the cross.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There's an ancient teaching among Christian mystics, or those who pray and think deeply, reminding us that there are times when God is silent or unknown to us. And these times are often when we are the most clueless about our immediate future. Patriarch Job certainly knew such times. In fact, he is our biblical poster boy for facing the Deus Absconditus, or the absent God. After his property was destroyed, his children were killed, and his body tortured with open sores, Job cried out, "He has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me, my close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servants, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. My bones stick to my skin, and to my flesh I have escaped by the skin of my teeth." That's where that phrase comes from, incidentally. These were the words Job cried out just before he said this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Isn't it strange how that moment of unknown also comes right before a statement of faith and hope? Lord, teach us from Job today about faith and hope. And may we learn in our own dark moments that the darkness is as light to you, and that you are already in the future calling us to follow to where you are. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, who makes all things new. Amen.
To do at the St. Louis Art Museum in June include the NYU Arts and Crafts Conference, Meet Me at the Fair, family programs, art from science, botanical sketches, exhibitions like Art of the Osage, The Illustrated Garden, and Heaven in a Wildflower, William Blake's Book of Job. You can include the Art Museum to celebrate dads and kids in June. And don't forget Ford Free Fridays at the St. Louis Art Museum. Visit slam.org to find out more.
We're back in our Bible study program talking about Ezekiel 35 and 36. Chapter 35 is a prophecy given to Ezekiel against the descendants of Esau, or the nation Edom. And then chapter 36 is titled A Prophecy of the Mountains of Israel. We'll get that in just a moment. I think you should take your... This is my own personal opinion,
yeah,
which sometimes I express on this program. I think you should take your millennial commentary there and throw that out.
Well, there might be some good things in it. You were talking about the fact that you felt like that the Israel that's mentioned here is really finds its fulfillment in the church, right? Didn't you make that statement?
I did.
Okay. Well, here's what's interesting.
I think that's biblical.
Just to indicate how we are psychically connected.
Oh,
you know?
It's always scary when this
happens. Well, it is, because look, I want you to see right here at the bottom of my notes, and by the way, now you will testify that you did not see these notes.
I did not see
before.
These. They were hermetically sealed.
But at the bottom of my notes, it says, "Are not all these promises only fulfilled in the church?" Okay. So apparently you and I have missed the big picture together.
Yeah.
All right. But again, my point is just go into the text. And at this point, have you seen anything in the text that says, you know, really the crucial thing for me is what you do about Israel or how you feel about it? Isn't the crucial thing God said over and over, the crucial thing I want you to understand is that I'm the Lord. And I want you to understand that during your time of trial. Because during the time of trial, you're probably thinking, well, he's not the Lord because he's really screwed up. You know, I've got all these problems. If he's the Lord, what is this happening for? And I just want you to understand that actually trials and problems might have something to do with you learning that I am the Lord. Because actually, as I deal with you in these trials and struggles, and by the way, I'm not saying that they're easy trials and struggles, But when it's all over and said and done with, you will understand that I am the Lord, that I was at work in all of these problems. I've come to understand that in the struggles I had with my wife. I understand now. Though he was just being the Lord. He was being a good Lord. He took care of me. He really did. He gave me the ability and the faith that I never would have come up with on my own.
You used to bring Jan here to the studio from time to time, bring her in the wheelchair. And toward the end of her life, she was completely debilitated. She could do nothing for herself. Yeah. And all of us here at the radio station marveled. You can get puffed up anytime you want here, but marveled at the extraordinary energy that it must have taken for you to maintain all of the responsibilities of your own life and take care of your wife as you did. Terrible adversity for anybody to have to face. Would you, looking back on that, say that that was a gift?
Yes, definitely.
Yes. Why that's just crazy.
Well, see, here's the thing, too. You don't have to worry about getting puffed up, because I know what a jerk I am. And I know I would never have chosen that life by my will. You know, I understand that was imposed upon me, but again, I understand that it was all by the grace and the love of God, and as I've said before, you know, the thing is that what Jan and I did have is we had tremendous time together, which a lot of couples don't have, and I consider that a blessing, and God's been good to me, too, because my present wife also understands that and has sought to be there by my side. You know, she's working part-time as a principal, but could have been making big bucks working full-time. She's a really bright gal and knows her stuff, you know, but at this point, at least, she's chosen to do that so that we can have more time together. Well, enough about me, enough about that situation. I'm simply saying here in chapter 35, God says, look, there's going to be struggles and trials, and you got to know that my purpose is that you would know that I'm the Lord. All right, so just stay with me, stay with my word. You're not going to understand it, but when it's all said and done, that will be accomplished. And, of course, the classic example of that is Job, who in reflecting upon all his horrible trials at the end of his story says, I have now seen the Lord. You know, before that, I thought I knew him, but I really didn't. And now, out of my trials, I know the Lord. But we got to get on to the next thing, because I don't want people thinking, oh, wow, so you get to be a Christian, you get to suffer all the time. I don't know if I want to sign up for this gig. But no, there's
where
some beautiful promises. I don't know, where do you think it would be good to start in chapter 36, where we get to the good stuff?
Well, let me just start at verse 1.
Okay.
See what happens. Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The enemy said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because they ravaged and hounded you from every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations and the object of people's malicious talk and slander. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, to the desolate ruins and the deserted towns that have been plundered and ridiculed by the rest of the nations around you. This is what the sovereign Lord says. In my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. For with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made my land their own possession, so that they might plunder its pasture land. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I speak in my jealous wrath, because you have suffered the scorn of the nations. Therefore this is what the sovereign Lord says. I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will also suffer scorn.
Okay, let's just stop there if we can. Get out your highlighter. You got your highlight?
Got it out.
Maybe you want to get a different color. I'm not sure, because you don't want to confuse yourself.
All I got is yellow.
Well, if the phrase that was warranted to be highlighted in chapter 35 is, then you will know that I am the Lord. And again, I think my point is that as people are struggling, just understand that this has a function of giving us faith. Okay, that's the intent. Of course, like I said, sometimes you're probably thinking, I got enough faith. Okay, let up. But, well, no, trust me, the Lord knows how much we can bear, and will never give us more than that, but we'll provide a way out. That's his promise. But the phrase to highlight, I think, in here, in fact, the phrase that's repeated over and over again, is this is what the sovereign Lord says. Did you notice that? He just keeps saying it over and over again. So if point number one is not to assume that trials and affliction means that God hates you, and by the way, I think that's also something we must internalize personally, but it's also something we need to apply to the people around us. See, that's the problem with these people. They see the suffering of Israel, and what do they think? Oh, good. God hates them. God's given it to them. That's what... And we do that. We see people struggling. We say, yeah, they're getting what they deserve, see? And God's suggesting, no, I don't think malice and bloodshed and hatred, I don't think that's the heart I'm looking for, okay? No, what I actually think what you should do is when you see people suffering is you say, how can I be of help to them? How can I serve them? How can I bring God's love to them? I'll give you a concrete example. As long as we're talking about controversial political subjects, I think AIDS is a crucial example of this. I think the church needs to come out and say, we got to do something to stop this terrible, horrible disease that just wiped out, I believe, 50% of the youth in Africa. That might be exaggerated, but I know it's a tremendous amount of people who have died. But you see, it's really easy for us to say, oh, that's that homosexual disease, you know, they're getting their punishment, for God's punishing them for, well, you know what? You know what probably is the consequence of some of that. And that's probably one of the reasons why God said, I don't think that's good behavior. You know, I've got a system that will avoid all sexual diseases. You commit yourself, one man to one woman, you stay married all your life, guess what? You won't have to worry about herpes or anything. That'll take care of it. God's a pretty sharp guy. But I'm thinking, no, what we ought to be doing is just saying, hey, people are suffering. We got to devote resources. We got to use what we have as a church, too, to see that this thing is taken care of. That's the kind of response that God would call for us. How did I get off on that? And anyway, if the first point is, no, suffering doesn't mean God hates you, and it doesn't mean God hates other people. It means God wants everybody to know he's the Lord. Point number two is, the answer then is that we just got to hear what the sovereign Lord says. That's the only proper response to what is going on around us, whether it be blessing or whether it be struggle, and that is to simply hear what the sovereign Lord says. Because you know what? If you sit down and hear what the sovereign Lord says, the first thing he's going to say is, don't worry if the enemy rejoices over you. Don't worry over the devil and over the Satan and over the people that persecute Christians. Don't be disturbed by that, because in time I'll deal with that. Of course, here's the irony. Here's the thing that you may not comprehend. I'm going to deal with it in a way because I want those people to believe too. We had a really striking story this Sunday where there were these demons possessing a guy, and the demons prayed, Jesus, don't send us into the abyss, which makes me think hell must be a horrible place if the devils don't want to go there. You know, you'd think they'd feel right at home, but no. And what shocked me is Jesus answered their prayer, you know? And he says, okay, that's
going
fine.
Go into the pigs.
Go into the pigs. See, God doesn't even really hate the devil. He hates what the devil does, obviously. He hates the torment that the devil brings to his chosen people. Yeah, he hates that. But really, if God could redeem the devil, he would redeem him. Of course, that's the problem with the devil. He has had redemption offered to him, and he has refused it stubbornly and will not change. But don't you see, God doesn't bear a heart of evil even towards the devil. He will not allow him to do the wicked. Well, okay, anyway, that's the point here. You listen to the Lord. He's going to take care of you. The enemies will not prevail over you, although it may seem like they will. Now, keep on reading.
Verse 8.
And by the way, remember the context of this prophecy is we have people of Israel who have been bloodied by Nebuchadnezzar, who have been taken captive from their homeland.
Smashed.
Smashed, flat. Yes. And here's the thing that really strikes me about this. It's going to get worse. They haven't not yet, in my understanding at least of the chronology here, and I may be wrong because, again, I'm reading these crazy commentaries, and maybe they don't know what they're talking. But my understanding of the chronology is they haven't yet overrun the temple and burned it down or destroyed it, have they?
They have, actually.
Actually, okay, well, then I read the chronology wrong. But all the more reason to say, well, you're crazy, Ezekiel. You're crazy! How could God, well, keep reading.
Back in chapter 33, the 12th year, 10th month, 5th day. That was 5 months after the Jerusalem temple was burned.
Oh, okay.
That was in chapter 33.
All right, well, good. See, I guess if I'd read the context, I'd be better off.
Well, it's...
But, you know, I'm glad you mentioned that because it makes this next prophecy even more shocking and surprising.
Verse 8, but you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor. You will be plowed and sown, and I will multiply the number of people upon you, even the whole house of Israel. The towns will be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will increase the number of men and animals upon you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you as in the past, and will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord.
Oh, there it is again. You got that highlighted?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
So I can't miss it anymore.
So you see, we come to know the Lord in our time of discipline, in the time of the cross. But we also come to know the Lord in the time of redemption, in the time of deliverance. Apparently, the whole point isn't what you know about Israel, but the whole point is what you know about the Lord, that you come to faith. But again, I'm thinking, what a prophecy. The temple's been destroyed, and he says you're going to return home? You've got to be crazy. We still got people being brought here as slaves. What do you mean we're going to return home? And what are we going to do if we return home? There's nothing there anymore. It's all been wiped out. It's all been destroyed. But again, what was the other key message I said? Listen to what the Sovereign Lord says. So for those who are struggling, all I can tell you is go get out your Bible, start reading what it says there, because here's the promise. God's going to take care of you. He really is.
Could we substitute for those two phrases just to help my understanding?
Yes.
When the Lord says over and over again, then you will know that I am the Lord, could we substitute, then you will have faith?
Yes, that's exactly what I would substitute, yes.
And when the Lord says, how is it said here? Where is it?
This is what the Sovereign Lord says.
Could we substitute, hear the word of the Lord?
Yes, exactly. Exactly, yeah.
And does not hearing the word of the Lord produce faith?
Exactly. See, they go together. Hand in hand. Yes, yes. Glove in hand or whatever
hand
that phrase
glove.
Is.
Yes.
Hand in glove. Okay. I knew there was some phrase. And here's the remarkable thing, see, because right now we probably got people listening to us who maybe have lost loved ones, they're struggling with cancer, I don't know, whatever particular affliction or trial they have, and they're saying, well, it ain't working, I ain't got faith, I'm just full of doubt, I'm full of worry. And the thing is, the Lord is saying, no, you are, you're full of faith, you just can't see it now, because faith is not a thing to be seen, that's your problem. You still are thinking in those terms that faith is something concrete that you're going to be able to put your hands on and grasp. No, faith is something I give you, it's something I work inside of you. When it's all over with, you'll look back and say, wow, how did I get through that? I don't think I could get through that now, I don't think I could be, but I did, see, and God will say, see, I gave you faith, you didn't even know it,
and I
was doing it.
Do you think that as you worked through those years with Jan as she became more and more ill, that God was giving you faith in order to sustain you through that in a way that's different from what he gives to me to sustain me through what I face or this person or that person?
I don't think there's any. I don't understand why it would be different. What are you getting at from that? I would say that's what he does. That's what he does. He gives us faith. We're not aware of it because we're focusing in on our flesh, and there is no faith in our flesh.
But when you were a Christian in college, you said, yeah. Oh, you know, and you loved everybody, and
yeah.
You had faith, didn't you?
Well, see, yes, I did, but it wasn't what I thought it was. I thought it was this attitude I had that I'm just the lovey-dovey guy. And
but
I'm
you
just
had
gonna...
faith. If you had died, you'd have gone to heaven, wouldn't
you? Of course
you?
I would have. Of course I would have, yeah.
But didn't it seem, I know faith is faith.
Yes.
I know faith is faith, but didn't it seem different, or didn't it mature, or didn't it strengthen, or didn't it something?
Yes.
In order for
yes.
you to go through the valley that you walked through later in life, which you already admitted, you couldn't have and wouldn't have chosen to do it if you'd have known it up front.
And you know how it grew? See, it didn't grow in terms of me or how strong I felt. That's the problem. See, we think that's what faith is, as we grow stronger and more. No. It grew in the sense of this phrase you just had. Know that I am the Lord. See? That's what I came to understand. That it wasn't about John coming up with the right answers or the right solution or John being really strong and faithful. No, because John couldn't do any of that. If left to his own resources, John would be exactly like the people of Edom or the people of Israel who would be described later in this chapter. No, that's what John is. But when God comes and brings his gift of, well, see, we got in here. You want to know what faith is? What the heart of faith is? Let's jump.
Let's jump. Where do you want to jump to?
I want to jump to verse, where is it? Oh, here, verse 24.
For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh.
Okay. When he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean, I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols, as a New Testament Christian, as a person who's read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which Jesus says, you know, everything in the Old Testament, all that stuff you guys used to read in Ezekiel, that's all about me and my teachings. What automatically comes to mind when you hear this business about
baptism?
Yes, exactly. You know what struck me as really funny And what made me begin to think that maybe these guys didn't understand it and weren't getting it is one of the same commentaries that told me that it was all about Israel also said, well, this cannot be a reference to baptism. And I'm thinking, well, it seems like the most natural thing to expect is baptism because it talks about cleansing and talks about purification, and that's what Jesus says. In fact, isn't that what Peter said in the book of Acts? He says, go have your sins washed away and be baptized. Baptism, he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And I'm thinking, why wouldn't your mind immediately jump to that? Well, anyway, that's a side comment, but here's the point I'm making. This is faith, Chuck. You know what faith is and what faith grows? It grows in the understanding that God forgives us, that He is the Lord, and He has totally and completely cleansed us. I didn't get better. I didn't get holier. I'm the same jerk who met my wife, a first wife, some 30 years ago, and who would have just walked right by her if she'd been sitting in a wheelchair. That part of me is just as evil and wicked as it ever is. It's not gotten any better. And yet at the same time, there is something inside of me that has come to understand that I am God's forgiven child. He washed away my sins when I was baptized, and He has continually done that day in and day out. His grace and mercy are new every morning, and that's all He wants me to understand, that He has indeed forgiven me by His grace and for His sake. And the consequence of that is, as he says, then you'll get a new heart and a new spirit, and that heart of stone will be replaced with a heart of flesh.
Let me read on here a little bit because it gets even better.
Okay.
Verse 27, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel.
And Chuck, you know, as a Christian, this is just such a perfect description of how it is. I reflect upon the times when I neglected my wife, and I reflect upon them, and I am disgraced. I mean, you can sit there all day and talk about what a good, faithful husband it is, but I know the truth. I know the times that I neglected her. And, in fact, probably the times that I neglect my present wife. Thank heaven she's not here to verify that.
And yet on those phone numbers, Jan, are 505-7.
It's Lynn. It's Lynn.
Lynn. I'm sorry.
Yeah,
Lynn.
And yet, at the other hand, you know, I look back, and other people have testified to the fact that the love and the care, and people say that today, oh, man, it's so nice to see you guys. You just seem like you're so much in love and everything. But don't you see, Chuck, that obviously didn't come from me. As he says here, it's not for your sake. Don't you understand this?
No, I don't. That's so weird. What? The guys who wrote the commentary are forcing it's for my sake right into the text with all of their strength, are they not?
Exactly. And that's what I'm just saying. Well, I don't know. How can you read this and get that idea that has anything to do with anything we've done?
That's why
the
they
whole
pulled
test is, no, you cannot do anything, but God's going to do it all.
That's why they pulled baptism out of it.
Well, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Because even in their mindset, baptism is something you do. It's a decision you make and a choice, and now you're going to show everybody what a good believer you are. And God just has to shake his head, and he says, well, thank God you're baptizing them anyway, and hopefully you'll listen to my scripture someday and understand, no, I'm the one that does the purification. No, you're so filthy dirty. If I didn't step into your life and change things, you would go to hell, and you'd say, yeah, I guess I deserve to go to hell. Well, of course, no, you wouldn't say that, because that, too, comes from the working of the Spirit. That, too, is part of this new heart and new spirit he's given us. And Chuck, how can I help people to see that this pivots on the faith and the forgiveness of sins? If you believe that God loves you for any reason other than the fact that he has done it through Jesus Christ, then you're going to be constantly judging everybody around you, asking them to fit up to your standards, being critical of them when they don't. But when you've come to grasp the fact that the only way we can stand before God is because he has cleansed us, and he has, totally, completely pure, read Ephesians 5, the description of what he's done for us. We are now without any blemish, he says, through Jesus Christ. Then that changes the way you look at other people, too. Because you look at other people and say, you know what? you know what, Mr. Homosexual? You're sinning. And you're bringing yourself great grief, and you're bringing other people great grief. But you know what? If I can only get you to understand that God wants to help you with that, and he can change that behavior. He really can. And he can lead you to a new life, a life that has more fullness. See? But don't you see the difference between standing up and judging people and standing up and saying, you know, I'm a sinner right like you. I've been there. I know how hard it is. But I have a God who loves and a God who forgives and who does all, and he promises he's going to do this stuff. Hear the word of the Lord, what the Lord says. See? Because you're not going to believe this. But if you hear the word of the Lord, the Holy Spirit can do this, can give you a new heart. Keep reading. Do we have time to read or
first,
what?
A little bit.
Well, okay, maybe
2 minutes.
Okay, let me make this comment then, if we have time, because it's more beautiful promises here. Two points. First of all, my Baptist friends and everything say the problem with you is you don't take the Bible literally. It talks about Israel being restored here, and that's a problem. You don't take the Bible literally. And my answer is, no, I do take the Bible literally. I think this prophecy was literally fulfilled. In fact, unbelievably, another nation, the Chaldeans, come, overwhelm the Babylonians, and a pagan king by the name of Cyrus, who should have no respect for God's people at all, because he didn't conquer the Babylonians thinking, well, I'm going to be the great savior of Israel. No, he conquered because he says, I want to be the great leader of the world. I want to say I have the mightiest empire, see? And yet somehow this pagan leader decides that the Israelites not only should return, they should rebuild their temple, and he gives them money to do it. God kept his promise to the Israelites. But unfortunately, the Israelites fell back into the same old pattern they always did. They begin to think that it was their work, their goodness, because they were so righteous people, because they made their sacrifices, because they so carefully kept the laws of God. They forgot that they were supposed to know the Lord.
So and that God, by the time Jesus came, yes. He said, will the Son of Man find faith in the earth?
Yes, exactly. And they take the Savior, the one whom God made Christ and Lord, and they crucified him. And the disciples, after the resurrection, have the audacity to say, are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? The disciples would have loved these commentaries. They were the first millennialists. They thought it was all about Israel. And Jesus, I must have shook his head and said, aren't you guys listening? Didn't I tell you, yes, I want you to go to Judah, but I want you to go to the uttermost ends of the earth. Did I not tell you, I don't care about the geopolitical system, but I do want you to teach people that they need to repent of their sins and hear the word of the Lord that says their sins are forgiven. Did I not tell you, I really don't care about Israel? Did I not make it clear to you when I said I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? And then I guess eventually the guys caught on and said, oh, it's not about Israel. It's just about people knowing the Lord.
You know, you wonder when the guys caught on. You got into the book of Acts, and here you got Paul rebuking Peter for some old stuff.
Well, Chuck, see, it's an ongoing process. We don't get it all the time, too. We're still thinking in terms of our works.
Sure.
But know the Lord. He's the Lord of mercy and forgiveness.
Thank you, John. Pastor John Lekomsky, Ezekiel 35 and 36, the chapter we've been waiting for, the Valley of Dry Bones, chapter 37, with Pastor Mark Hawkinson next time. Thanks for listening.
Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.